chapter, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, it continues, and in verse 18, he speaks of the birth. It speaks of the birth of Christ. And then we continue on and we go to chapter 2. In this chapter, the wise men come. They come to visit the king. In verse 16, though, Herod sends out a decree to kill all male children under 2 years of age and to put them to death. He was trying to, of course, stop the work that God did, but of course he can't. No man has ever done it and never will be able to. And then we go on to Matthew chapter 3. Here it's John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of our Lord. And then later on in verse 13, John himself baptizes Jesus. John, remember, he was saying, "No, Lord, I should be baptized by you." But Jesus told John that he's the one that needed to be baptized. And so John baptizes him. And immediately after that, in chapter 4, he says in verse 1, he says, "And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here in Matthew 4, 1, he was led directly into the wilderness to be tempted. You know, the root of that tempted is to pierce. And also, if you continue it on, it's a testing, an enticement, a discipline, scrutinize, and an experience. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And if we look at Hebrews 4, verse 15 with me, Hebrews 4:15, he did these things. He went into the wilderness to be tempted. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know, for us, we get tempted and we sin a lot. You know, we sin, we can fall, but Jesus never did. But he went through all of these. He went through the piercing. He went to be tested, to be enticed, to be scrutinized, to discipline, and have the experience. For when we have those problems, or when we're going through things, we say, "Oh, he doesn't understand." Or we share with people and they say, "He doesn't know. He don't care. He doesn't know what I'm going through." You know, we get in our pity party. But here in Matthew 4 verse 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted at all points. Because see, he's the only one. When it comes down to it, we encourage one another and we can help each other. And yeah, we can give a hug every now and then and give a scripture to hopefully encourage each other. But the ultimate encouragement, the ultimate one that really knows, is Christ himself. He was at all points tempted, like we are, but him, of course, without sin. So there's nothing that we go through or we've gone through that he hasn't. He's there and he's been through it all. So we can't have an excuse, or nobody can for that matter. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. Because that's not true. It says that at all points he was tempted. And in verse 18, we see of Matthew 4, Jesus, he starts calling his disciples. He calls four of them. He calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then he continues on, and in 23, he starts teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel. And multitudes were coming to him, and he was healing everybody. Jesus was. They were coming to him. And so he was healing multitudes. And then we get into Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to look at it. Here, he sees a multitude. So as he's not only healing what, like, say he can see right here, but then he starts looking around. And a lot of people are just multitudes. People are just thronging him, coming to him. Him seeing them, he starts to teach them. Because, yeah, he was healing them, but at the same time, you know, there's a scripture that says, "The poor you have with you always." You know, for a long time, I battled that in my heart. Because there's so many poor people. We'd go to Mexico, you cross the border, you see all these little Indians with their little babies on their back and about five or six running around them with empty paper cups, begging for money or for food. And there was so much, you know. There was only so much we could do. coming through the border, and even here a lot of times you see people out there with signs, or, you know, you might know somebody that's hurting or that needs help, and it's like, there's so much. But Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you. But the important thing to Jesus that he said is, preach the gospel to the poor. That's what's important. Because when they have the gospel, when they have Christ, they have everything. But you know, it was a hard thing for me for a lot of time, for a lot of years, until finally, he opened my eyes to see that it was, yes, they're going to be with us, but the important thing is to be able to share the gospel. And you know, the first time that came to me, and I seen somebody like, you know, poor people, you know, it was different. Yeah, you know, they came and asked, so I would give them a little something. But at the same time, it was more of sharing the gospel now. It wasn't just trying to give them what, you know, what I didn't have. Peter, when they were going up to the temple, he said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, because though we would like to do everything, though we would try to help as many people as we can, you know, unfortunately, our resources are pretty limited. You know, but here Jesus seeing this, so he sets them down. And here, he begins to teach them. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we go through these certain one of these words that I looked up, just to give us a little better understanding or a little clearer understanding of what it means, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor is a beggar. That's what that word means, a beggar or a pauper. You know, pauper was mainly used, that word was like in England, because it was the same thing as a beggar or a poor. Here we would just call them beggars, but it was the same thing. Somebody that was just begging, you know, for food or whatever, but just begging. And it's a picture of how he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, there's a story, a true story of a missionary. His name is Samuel Morris. He was from Africa. And the tribal kings in Africa, they would get, you know, the kings, they were always warring against each other like a feud. So what they would do is they would get different, whoever they would capture from each other's tribe, they would beat them and whoop them and torture them. So this one tribe caught the other tribe's king, they caught his son. And so every day they would beat him. They would tie him up, lay him on the ground, just stretched out, and they would beat him. And one man would beat him, and all around this boy that was being beat, everybody was cheering him on, yay, yay, yay. And Sammy Morris was a son of one of these kings, and he was the one that was getting beat. But the amazing thing was that God helped him, gave him the strength to get up and run away. And he did. And he ran away to a missions compound there in Africa. So what did they do? They found him. They brought him into the camp. They, you know, nourished his wounds and started sharing the gospel with him. So as Sammy grew, he became a believer. Okay? And as he did that, he was hungering. He was thirsting. He didn't have anything. He was not only poor physically, but he was poor spiritually. He was a beggar. He was a pauper. And he just kept. And of course, you know, he didn't really know how to read either or write. But in this mission compound, they taught him those things. So when he became a Christian, he was a hard, tireless worker. He would work hard. He was learning how to read and write. And as he started reading the scriptures, he started hungering for God and thirsting for God. And this dear man, young man, he was so hungering for God that God was hearing his cry. But he would come up to like the people that were teaching him, and they were teaching him everything, but he had such a hunger that in a sense he was bypassing as much as they were teaching him, because he was just so hungry that he was teaching them so much, because he was so poor in spirit. Okay? And he was hungering, and so they were teaching him. But then they got to a point, well, you know, and then he started reading the scriptures on his own, and he noticed about the Holy Spirit would teach you all things and lead you and stuff, and the Comforter and John. And he started asking these missionaries questions, well, where's this Spirit? So they taught him again the best he could. But then one missionary says, well, we taught you all we know, Sammy. There's another man, but he's across the ocean. He's in New York. He could teach you more than we could. And Sammy thought about it. He goes, well, then I'll go to New York. He didn't know. He just, I'll go. He thought it was just, you know, across the ways there. So anyway, he was in this school, and he ended up by faith, saving money, because he didn't even do that. By faith, he went to the docks, got on a ship, worked his way, got to New York, ended up there sharing with people. You know, people, God just using him in such a way, because Sammy looked at himself as poor in spirit. But in reality, he was so full of the Holy Spirit that God had gripped his heart, that when he got to New York, he was sharing with all these people. And, you know, a lot of, say, drunks, winos, whatever we call them, just sinners, they were coming to Christ. And he met this one guy that led him to this other person that was going to lead him about the Holy Spirit. And it's a little longer story than I really want to get into anymore. But Sammy is a picture of somebody being poor in spirit. He says, man, I'm hungry. Have you ever ate and that, you know, you're full, but yet something's still missing. And you kind of look for maybe a dessert or something else, and you're looking for it. And sometimes you eat something more and you say, okay, that was a little better. And you get more satisfied. See, Sammy, he was to himself, he was poor in spirit. He was going around asking for the Holy Spirit. And so when he got to New York, the man was able to teach him about the Holy Spirit. And he ended up, Sammy, to make a long story short, he ended up, learning more of the Spirit, going to a college here in the United States, going back to Africa. Well, wanting to go back to Africa, but the winter here was so strong that he ended up dying. But he did. God used him in such a way that others took his place and others went to Africa in his stead. But here was a picture of Samuel Morris of just being poor in spirit. He was a beggar, a pauper. And yet at the same time, without realizing it, God was answering that cry, filling them with his spirit. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me also to 1 Samuel chapter 2, 7 and 8. Nay, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. And verse 8 here, it says, he raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes, and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And also, let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:19. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And one more, Isaiah 66, verse 2. Another verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Sammy was hungry, and yet he was full of the Spirit. Let's look at also Psalms 12, verse 5. Samuel 12, verse 5, it says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. For which he yearns, that yearning also of being poor in spirit, of yearning. And let's turn with me to Psalms 91 also, please. The first 13 verses, he says, well, let me read verse 1 first. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And then as we continue in 11, for he gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then in 14 he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him in the high. I will set him on high because he has known my name. But as I read just those few verses of Psalm 91, if you can later on, I'd encourage you to read the whole Psalm, because it's a yearning of that Psalms 12 spoke about. And as we read it, with the frame of mind of being poor in spirit, it would give us just God's word to see him and to ask him as we read it, make it a prayer. As we read it, sometimes, you know, reading it back to him. And like, just a quick example. verse 9 of Psalm 91, he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the most high your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your dwelling. And that alone you could pray to him and ask him for these things. You know, the Psalms are beautiful. We'll probably be going through the Psalms a lot more this morning than any other books. But the Psalms, they give us that hunger, I believe, helps us to see our poor in spirit. Because when we read those and you imagine what David was going through in this, the psalmist, and you look at it and you say, him being a man after God's own heart can cry out these things. And as we read it, it touches our heart. And to be honest with God and say, Lord, you know, this right here, I want to pray it back to you. Your scripture, I'm bringing it back to you. To be able to just being honest with him and praying and being poor in spirit and asking him to do those things. And those things where it says, and I trusted in the Lord. And, you know, he was in a cave, but he says, I trusted in the Lord. Sometimes I can't really say that fully, you know, I want to. You know, but sometimes I can't really say, Lord, I'm trusting you right now when something's happening. I got to be like the Father in the New Testament that says, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And God, of course, being who he is, he sees that. And our hearts are open and naked before him. So that we're sitting there saying, Lord, I trust in you, and we're going through something, and yet we're saying it with our words, but our heart is cast down. He sees that, and it's just a thing of being real and honest, saying, Lord, I do trust you, but right now I'm not. Or I want to trust you, but right now I'm not. And being that poor, the beggar, the pauper, Lord, here it is. I'm poor in spirit. And never being able, never really, in a sense of getting to a place of okay, I'm not poor no more. I'm up here now. You know, because whoever, you know, what's that scripture? If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You know, so it's a constant thing of being blessed, of being poor in spirit, because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we go on to verse 4, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4, that word mourn again, that word means to grieve, a mourning. When somebody dies, we mourn, we grieve because it's a loved one, especially if it's, you know, a parent or a brother or a sister. You sorrow, you mourn for that. And here Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A mourning for our sin, a mourning of seeing things happening that is like, that's not right. That is not fair, Lord. A things of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. To grieve the mourning, you know, to be grieving. To experience a sensation or impression deep within. Not just like saying, you know, grieving for a moment, but somebody that grips, something that grips you in the pit of your stomach even, or in your innermost parts. An impression or a deep within, a mourning. He said, blessed are those that mourn. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 10. He says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It's that grieving, that deep within grieving, that deep within mourning, of not just I sinned, and that's it. And not either that we're supposed to dwell on it, but a mourning, a deep mourning, a yearning, a grieving from within. Jesus here in the Beatitude is telling his disciples, he said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's where I was saying at the beginning, the morning, we shall be comforted. By who? But by him, himself. By God Almighty. By the God, the creator of heaven and earth. When we mourn, we're going to be comforted by him. And that word again, mourn, is a grieving, a mourning or a sorrow, to experience an impression or something deep within. You know, here in Zechariah, was saying they're going to mourn for the pierced one. And yet, what does he say here in verse 4? For they shall be comforted. And if I can read this verse to you real quick. They shall be comforted. Well, one way we'll be comforted is in Revelations 21:4, when he says here,
And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They shall no more, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The morning, he says, they shall be comforted by God Almighty. Can you imagine that? One time I was hurting so bad, and I started talking to brother, and as I was talking to him, you know, I started crying. And the brother was, he had compassion. And what he did is, he got his hand, and he wiped away my tear. And it really touched my heart and helped me to see that one day that's God's going to do that to us. He's going to wipe away our tears. He says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He'll wipe away that tear. He's the one that's going to do it. Yeah, the brother did it, you know, for me right there. He took it away, and it helped. But yet, after that, of course, you know, we're still in the flesh. We're still in this world, so there's still pain and still sorrow. But yet, that one day when God does it, it's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And that's what he's saying. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. And I don't know where I heard this or where I read it from, but I wrote it here in my Bible. It says, blessed are the meek. It's strength under control. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek there. The meek, another word for meek is humble. So it's, you know, the same word here. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meek, again, it means humble or gentle. And turn with me to Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. What a compliment God gave Moses there. The meekest man on the earth. He was humble. And now let's turn to Psalms 25, please. 25, verse 9. Psalms 25, verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Peter says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The proud, the prideful person cannot be taught. But he says here, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And also, Psalms 37, verse 11. 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And also Psalms 149:4. Verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify. Look at how beautiful that is. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's what God will do right there. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what does he say here? He will beautify the humble with salvation. And now also, let's turn to Psalms 147 and verse 6. 147 verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. He has pleasure with the humble. In Psalms 51, let's look at Psalms 51 also, please. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These God will not despise. The humility of just, as David here was confessing his sin, of just the sacrifice of a broken heart, a contrite, being humble before God himself, just sitting there crying out his sin, crying out, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm sorry, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And also, Isaiah 29:19. All these scriptures are giving us a picture of humility here. Because meek and humility, it's the same word. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Isaiah 29:19. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. Notice he says the humble, not the proud, not anybody else, but the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Isaiah 57:15. Here he says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And then 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we continue on to verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse 6, that hunger, that's like a famish, to be famished, or to crave, to be hungered. When you don't eat something for a while, and you know, you're just hungry, you're craving something, and you get that hunger, that famish inside, that you just, man, I gotta eat, I'm starving, we say right away, I'm starving, I'm gonna die. You know, it's not true, but it's just words we use. But it's this, that's the idea that he says to hunger. Blessed are those that hunger. And then he says to thirst and thirst. To thirst for, when you got that dry mouth on a hot day especially, it's so hot and your mouth is dry, or you're just so hot and you're just thirsty. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That righteousness is for justification, for things holy, for just, for the right things. He's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we hunger and thirst, look at Luke 1:53. Luke 1:53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." A picture of hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And now, he said, "Blessed are you if you thirst and hunger for righteousness." He says, "For you shall be filled." As we hunger for that, we're going to be filled. Look at Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1, it's another beautiful verse. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." He says when we thirst and we hunger for righteousness, we will be filled. He said, "For they shall be filled." Oh, everyone who thirsts, God's calling, that invitation that he's calling. You're hungering? You're thirsty? Come on, he says. "You shall be filled. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat." We come, blessed are those who thirst and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come in poor in spirit, as a pauper, as a beggar. Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was coming down the road, he was sitting in the back. He heard about Jesus and what he had been doing. He couldn't see. But yet he cried out. He begged for money, you know. But yet he heard about Jesus. Jesus was walking down the road. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." They were trying to shut him up, but he kept crying out. Poor, and there he was. He came to God. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He came to Jesus. Jesus didn't cast him away. Jesus healed him. And there he went. I can see. You imagine that? Just even being there, not being the blind one, but being able to see that. "Ho, I can see." He came. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He just wanted to see. But he came. Oh, everyone who thirsts. He didn't have no money. He came a beggar, a pauper. And Jesus healed him. He didn't turn away. He says, "You shall be filled." And let's look at Luke 15:17. "And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." And here, as I'm sure most of us know the story. His father didn't cast him out. When his father seen him afar off, he ran to him and kissed him on his neck and killed a fatted calf and gave him the robe and put a ring on his finger. He came to his father. What a picture for us, though, of coming to our father hungry and thirsting. This prodigal son, he came to himself. He was hungry there, feeding the pigs. Feeding the pigs, not nothing to eat. Probably stuck his hand in the trough and started trying to eat that, but it wasn't there. He came to himself. He said, man, my father's servants have more than enough to eat. He said, I'll go and I'll just tell him, let me be your servant. But his father seen him, welcomed him in, killed a fatted calf, gave him everything. What a beautiful picture of God for us. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger, you say, well, that hunger, it comes. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. That hunger, that little bit, starts with a little bit, ends up with a lot, but hunger. Blessed are those who hunger. We all get hungry to feed the flesh. Every day we should hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, to come to Him. Oh, everyone, God, I don't have nothing to offer you, and we don't. He didn't save us. He didn't look upon us and save us because we had anything. He looked upon us and saved us because of His grace. That's all. When we come to Him now that we are believers, come to Him and say, Lord, I still don't have anything. And He's saying, well, I don't know what He's saying, but I mean, you know, He's just looking at us saying, I know you don't, but come anyway. Come anyway. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and drink. How can we buy with no money? He says, come. You don't have money, don't worry about it. Just come. Just come, buy and eat. And they shall be filled. We're going to be filled when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, we come to Him. Some of us have had rough lives, rough upbringings with maybe no father or no provider or whatever. And God's not like that. He's not going to leave us there. He says, though your mother and father forsake you, I won't. He's not going to tell us to come or to hunger and thirst like Jesus says here and then leave us. There's a song I used to hear a long time ago. I don't hear it too often anymore, but it was a beautiful song. He says, He didn't lead us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build a home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. He says, never, never be discouraged. And the song, it continues on. But that's God. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. He's not, ho, Isaiah says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come. Come anyway. We have no hunger. Lord, give us a hunger. That He would, that we would come to Him. We have no hunger. Then come as poor in spirit. Lord, I don't even have a hunger. But come to Him. Now we'll go on to verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful, the compassionate. Have compassion for those. Have pity on those. The way Christ has had pity on us. Having that compassion, that pity. Jesus, having compassion on the multitude, sat down and He started teaching them. And other parts, remember when He fed the 5,000 with the different fish? It says He had compassion on them. He looked at them. He had compassion. That same compassion that He has for us. Being merciful to us. Being gracious to us. Blessed are the merciful. And you know, it goes back to too what is considered a golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Psalms 41, verse 1. It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. Blessed are the merciful, being merciful to those. But they did this, they did that. Jesus, without a word, He didn't revile when He was on the cross. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Having compassion, being merciful, compassionate to others. In verse 8, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure, blessed are the clean or clear in heart. They shall see God. Let's turn to Psalms 15, verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. But he says, coming back to verse 1 of Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Two questions. Here's the answer. He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. The pure, the clean in heart. Those are the ones. And let's look at Psalms 24, verse 4. Psalms 24, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Again, let me read the first couple of verses. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And look, he says, they shall see God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. You shall see God. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But then face to face, he says, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Back to Matthew 5. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The peacemakers. Let's look at Ephesians 2:14, at who is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. He is our peace. He came. He broke down the wall of separation. He united us with God. He's the only one that could do that. There was no other man. But he himself, he is our peace. And as we look at him and as we see, he is our peace. It says here, blessed are the peacemakers. Those that come and not cause fuss, not cause problems, but are peacemakers. He has broken down every wall. Let's look also at Psalms 34:14. Psalms 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace, he says, and pursue it. Run after it. Chase it. That peace. That peace of, instead of, say, being a backbiter or a gossiper or causing strife, he says, seek peace. Blessed, back in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We go to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's saying blessed are those who are persecuted. Not who will be, but who are. Well, we're gonna be, but he says blessed are the who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:14. So even as a peacemaker, this is going to happen. Even as we seek peace, as we're pursuing it, there's still going to be, the persecution is still going to be there. But he says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But he says, bless here also in Peter. You are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats or trouble. And also, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:9. Paul here is saying, let me start with verse 7. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And it was verse 9 that I wanted to look at. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So here he's saying he was cast down. You know, we see his testimony in the scriptures of Paul's and the shipwrecks he went through, the beatings, the stonings, everything. And here he says we are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He said, these things, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Amen. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul here, he says, carrying upon him the body of the dying Lord, the dying of the Lord Jesus. So as Paul was getting persecuted, beat, and everything else, that's what was in his mind. That's what was in his heart, the Lord Jesus, seeing him and remembering his suffering. He says, yeah, these are going to happen, but we're not forsaken, not struck down, not destroyed. And what Jesus says, he says, blessed are those, don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear those that can kill the body and soul. In other words, fear him. Here, back in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Luke 6:22. He said, you're blessed when they revile you and persecute you. Did you hear what they said? You know, he said, blessed are you. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Talking to a sister last night and at her work, she was sharing with them, you know, because they talk, and so she shared with them. Well, these three other ladies that, of course, weren't believers, turned her into her supervisor. So she gets called into the office, and her supervisor says, you can't share the gospel anymore. You can't be talking about the Lord here anymore. She goes, you know what, I'm going to, you know, she was respecting her. She goes, but with respect, she goes, if, you know, I need to, and I'm going to continue on, so you may do with, you know, me what you like. But here was his sister being reviled and persecuted. All kinds of stuff was being said about her. You know, she's a she's a godly sister. You know, she dresses modest. She doesn't dress all well like, you know, the other co-workers, the worldly people. She was dressing modest, and they would make fun of her the way she dressed. And, you know, tell her in Spanish, when you say something like a put-down, especially towards a woman, it sounds worse actually in Spanish than in English. And they would tell her, you know, stuff like that to her. And yet God was giving her the strength. She was actually being blessed. You know, and she got called up, and she was being, you know, persecuted and reviled and everything else against her. She got called in there, and she said, well, I'm sorry, I'm still going to share. And, you know, she was telling us that about a week later, she noticed that one of the three that had took her to the office or went and complained about her wasn't working anymore. Come to find out they had fired this one for whatever reason, I don't know, but, you know, God blessed her in a sense to see that he was there. He didn't forsake her. He was there with her. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, yeah, cast down, but we're not forsaken. Right. She wasn't forsaken. She was there. And the beautiful thing is she didn't quit. She continued on. She goes, do what you want to do with me then, but I'm going to continue on. She wasn't forsaken. She was blessed. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because of Christ, because of the scripture, she was saying, they were saying all this. But thank God, he gave her the
the power, the ability, the boldness to continue on, you know. And that's what he says. We're going to be persecuted, but not forsaken. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm sorry, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we'll finish with verse 12. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, if you look at that in a sense, you say, man, I'm in good company then, if you're getting persecuted. Because the prophets before you. We look at them now in the scriptures, and sometimes we pray, Lord, I need that boldness. I need to be able to preach the way Jeremiah did. I need to have that broken heart the way Jeremiah did, weeping for these people, like Isaiah or Hosea and these other people that were just bold. We have that faith of Daniel going in that lion's den, in that fiery furnace, going in the lion's den for Daniel. You know, just having that we're in good company, actually, you know. In Hebrews, a hall of faith, all these prophets and all the things that happened to them. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. They persecuted them before us. And so in a sense, we're in good company. You know, I know like I said before, you're still in it, so you're still going through it. But the company we're in, behold the great cloud of witnesses that we're with. But he says in 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He sums all of these up about being blessing of hunger, of being poor, of mourning, of being meek, of hungering, being merciful, poor, pure in heart, peacemakers, being persecuted. At least for this part, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad for these things when they happen. Be exceedingly glad. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Again, he said, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, this one, I guess right before Martin Luther, there was another man named John Huss. He's not, of course, he wasn't a prophet or in the scriptures, but he was a godly man. And he was also, a lot of what Martin Luther wrote or what he believed also came from John Huss. But John Huss, when he was at the stake being burned, he was able to sing a hymn actually to God as he was being burned alive at the stake for the gospel. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Still crying out, Lord, still hungering, still being poor in spirit, have mercy on me. Still crying out. He was a godly man, doing what was right. Speaking against, at that time, was the Catholic Church. And yet, he was able to sing. And here, it's a picture of why. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That was resting upon him. He was able to do that because the Spirit was resting upon him. And now let's turn to the last scripture in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 verse 52. Prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Here Stephen, boy, told him. And they came at him gnashing their teeth, called them stiff necks. But here Stephen was saying, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And again, that company as being persecuted, in good company, we're in good hands, being in that same realm of people. Paul says, we're persecuted, but not cast down. Not forsaken. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Whether it's through a persecution, whether it's through whatever it may be, God is not going to forsake us. Cast down, all those things. And none of us yet, for us here, maybe even for the majority in America, believers haven't been persecuted the way Paul was. Or for the most part, others, believers in this, in other parts of the world that are being tortured or persecuted. You know, the way we could not even imagine. But he says, they're not forsaken. They're not forsaken. And so God won't forsake us either. He says, blessed, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. For so they persecuted them also. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says. And if we notice the from verse 3 to 9, or actually 4, he says, for they shall be. They shall be. Not they might be, or they will be. He says it's a promise. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. Shall obtain mercy. Shall see God. Shall be called. All shall be. Why? Because he's not gonna, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. He's a God, a mighty God, an awesome God. The hymn we sang, the first one, you know, where he talks about, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. How he could love me, a sinner, condemned. But yet, that's who he came to save, is people like us. Stand amazed. And yet now, just thank him for it. Thank him for the salvation. Thank him. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much for your word, Father. For the strength, the comfort, the hope that it gives us. Father, a love letter from you to us. Lord, you put us in good company with those prophets of old, with your dear Son that was persecuted, Lord, that died for us. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your love. And Lord, it's all of you. Lord, you look down upon us. You look down upon this earth and saved us, Lord, sinners. And we do stand amazed at that, Father. Because I could say there's other people, Lord, more worthy of salvation. And yet, Lord, you touched me, and I thank you. Thank you for each one of us, Lord, that you touched. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your holy scriptures. For the Comforter, Lord. And so, Father, please, may you grant us grace, not only in this day, but as we walk in this world, Lord, to be able to look at your scriptures, at your love letter, and it says, blessed are those, rejoice and be glad. Thank you, Father, and we know that we can only do that by your grace and your strength. So, Father, here's our hearts. We commend them to you. Lord, as the psalmist said, into your hands we commit our spirit, for you have redeemed us. So Lord, thank you. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.